And our Father, we thank you again for tonight. And I want to teach tonight, Lord, something that I've been on for weeks and weeks now. And I just pray you'd help us. We live in an age today that people are changing God's word every way possible. Even you see the major people who have access to millions of people on the news broadcasts and so forth claim that they, you know, are Christian or Baptist or whatever they may be. And yet it's not long you listen to find out they're only that name. They've changed the word of God so much that everything means different. And all of a sudden, a Baptist is a Baptist the way one wants to be a Baptist rather than being a Baptist because it's a doctrine that God gave in his word. And we want to be sure we're right. It's not the Father we're trying our best to be something we're not. But this thing is too great and too wonderful to miss it. And I pray you'd bless us tonight as we open this precious Holy Spirit. Help this mind and help this body and this the word tonight be so precise that we learn something and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned back a couple weeks ago that I had been studying in Romans chapter 1. I've read this many times and studied it, but verse 21 down to verse 25, I want to read, and then we'll get into the message tonight. And it said something like this: as God has given us an insight of Gentile world apostasy, even though the word of God is powerful. And he said in forth in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, as I read the preliminary of what's been said here up to the verse 25, it helps me see that if I evaluate the world that we're living in today, if there's ever been a time this was fulfilled in the past, it's certainly been fulfilled today. Do you hear what I said? Now, you've got every imagination. And the thing about it is, it's not man giving it to man, like one-to-one, like you and I do with the gospel. It's in the news. It's in every media that's possible. You can go and find anything you want to find. Just about, I believe if you try to believe something yourself, just make it up, you'd find somebody already believed it. I mean, it's just that bad in our day. Then he said, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And change the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Isn't it amazing that when man turns to something other than the true and living God and try to put something in their mind and make it in a mold to look at, they come back to creation of some kind where it looks like an animal or some part of an animal or part man, part animal. It does something that man can relate to for some reason and give to it the name of a God. And this is what happens. If you don't believe in the true and living God, there's something about us in the image of God that gives us that particular movement of thinking that God is like something. And we give a characteristic to it and make a figure for it at that time. And then he said, and change the glory of uncorruptible to an image made like an incorruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And he said, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look at the process. And when they knew God, acted like they didn't know God, they turned, professed themselves to be wise, became fools, and began to create things in turn that they give tribute to as to worship. And he said, it comes a time God gave them up to uncleanness. He just gave them up to the thoughts. Now, when that happens, man's mind runs wild. An unsaved man's mind runs wild when there's no restraint whatsoever. And then he tells us in verse 25, after he said, own lust and the own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And my subject tonight is, what does it mean to change the truth of God into a lie? And ladies and gentlemen, we live in an age today that's more done than it's ever been in man's history because of communication way. Now, it's one thing, it's bad enough to try to make a lie sound like a truth. And Satan's a mastermind of that. He can transfer his minister in angels of light. It's bad, I said, to make a lie in the sense to appear sound like the truth. But it's even worse when God gives us the truth and then you take that truth and make it into a lie. And so God didn't say that they take a lie and it sounds like a truth. He said they take the truth and make it into a lie. And did you know, if you and I don't begin to understand when he says that for our day as much so as any day, because we're in the last days. And that happens more and more as Satan personifies sin and makes sin look more like just an element in turn that because of God's love we can overlook and one day we'll just get to heaven anyhow. That's by the way people look at it. But at the same time, when I read these verses, they bless my heart as I look at this. To change God's truth into a lie, I believe would be worse, if there can be anything worse than a person who takes who at the time may take a lie that sounds like a truth. When you take the truth of God and change it to a lie, I believe it'd be worse. Now, sometimes we convince ourselves that we can handle any situation on our own in life. We can become something. In reality, we think that would be a blessing to people. And by the way, there are a lot of good human beings can do some good things for human beings. They do some good. Listen, there's a lot of people give their lives on the battlefield of our country, give their life for this country because they love this country and they love what they did, and some of them are not saved. It's sad, but you got a good look at thousands of people that have been saved in wars during the year that were in wars would not be saved. And so yet in reality, we desperately need someone to come in to help us carry our burdens at times. Because ladies and gentlemen, we're not able to carry some burden by ourselves. They just tear us down. But at the same time, we can become trying to carry our own burden without God. We kind of get like a termite in a yo-yo, just going round and round, not knowing what to do. And so tonight, I want to look at this thing in detail. Sometimes we tell ourselves that each burden that we face is like nothing that we've ever faced before. I remember telling you, and it's very good to say that. We face something. You say, boy, I've never faced something like this before. And maybe you said that yourself. Maybe you're facing something right now. And somebody will be listening to this broadcast later. I'm sure that a face is something they never thought they'd face. And they said, this is the worst thing I've ever faced. But on the other hand, when you look at life in itself, if we'll be honest, most difficult situations that we face in life helps make us better and stronger as individuals. And this doesn't mean that I have to like them. God said to Paul one day about his thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you. But it must have been a damaging thing to Paul because Paul went to him three times. It was a disaster he felt to his flesh. And God didn't see fit to answer his prayer where he asked it, but he did answer his prayer. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It'll help sustain you. And I believe behind, if you could see that, Paul, God has said, Paul, there's something you need that my grace is going to help you get through this that will help you be stronger and a better person, a better apostle, a better servant of God after you get through this than you were before you faced it. Amen. See, God sees it all. And I believe that's true. Actually, many things we thought were going to destroy us when we were in them generally develops us in God's will somehow or another. It's a known truth that you have to know truth before you can listen, trade God's truth for a lie. So what he's saying here, trade the truth, God's truth for a lie. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that you'd have to know that truth first? If you would take something and you're talking about make a lie sound like a truth, if it sounds like the truth it's like to start with, you don't know if it's truth or not. Maybe you would if you tell it, but if you didn't, you might say it and not even know it. But a person has to know the truth to make it into a lie. Come on now, help me out a little bit. If you don't know the truth, you don't have to worry about whether it's a lie or not. As far as you're concerned there, but wait a minute, just because we don't know it don't mean that God won't let us stand before and have to give account for it one day. But I'm telling you, you can't know that the truth's a lie unless you know what the truth is, and that's where God comes in to help teach us in this light. And so it's known truth that you have to know that truth in turn before you can explain that truth, before you can practice that truth. So when we read Romans chapter 1, verse 25, we must ask ourselves, who would trade God's truth for a lie? It's nearby impossible now that I'm saved for many years to believe that if a person knew God's truth, he'd turn it into a lie. I could see as a young person years ago come along and know it and so on. So that's truth and not see it completely. But if a man or a woman or someone knew that what they were saying is the truth, how could they turn it into a lie? And yet, that's what he's talking about. It's somebody who knows the truth and turns it into a lie, or maybe knows about that particular truth. This leads me to my subject then. How can we know that we are changing the truth into a lie? Or is it possible, child of God, to do that? I don't know. I do know this. In an apostate state world, it's possible that to happen. And Satan's a mastermind of knowing the truth. We're going to see that He knew exactly what Scripture said. He used the Scripture against Christ one time when he tried to get him, deceive him in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll see that. So let me give you five quick points if I can. What does it mean to change God's truth into a lie? First of all, a good example of understanding of this is found in Matthew chapter 4. Turn over there, if you will, verse 1 through 7. And we see Jesus. He has been baptized, and at this particular time, he's fixing to start his ministry. But before his ministry really starts and gets it going, he's baptized, and immediately he's taken into the wilderness. And we see that it says, and Jesus was led up in the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was taken there for that particular reason. The Scripture says he fasted 40 days and nights before he started his ministry. Right after he was baptized by John in the verses before this. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but Jesus Christ was a human being, and that this was probably what they call a hard fast. And if you have a hard fast without food or anything, I don't see how a person can live 40 days and 40 nights. I've fasted 3 days, 36 hours in my lifetime, and the time I waited till that 36 hours is up, I like to pass the death. I'm sure I could have waited longer, but I'll tell you, just a little while without any food and water, you're going to find this body deteriorates real fast like. And yet he was 40 days and 40 tonight. God is letting us see that Jesus went through something here for us in turn to let us know what he's able to do and at the same time defeat Satan on his own ground. And so I understand this. Here God's Son gives us the nature of temptation versus the nature of truth. The nature of truth is the nature of trusting God and what he says in one's life, no matter where it's at. Knowing that truth and trusting him for that. Here, many times you've heard someone say, well, God will never let you face difficult trials and tribulations. And he tells us that he not let us face that which we're not able to face. And somebody said, well, I don't believe God will ever let you trials and tribulations. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I've been through a lot of them. And I'm talking about since I've been saved. And if you'll be honest, you will too. And one day I began to realize that's the biblical truth, that he will help us. He'll not put anything on us more than we're able to take. But at the same time, Jesus said this in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation. I'm glad he said that, aren't you? Then he said, be of good cheer, dear child. I have overcome the world. If you trust me, I'll bring you through it, and we'll show that you can stand something and we'll do something you didn't think you were able to do. And so even Jesus led into the wilderness to be tempted, Matthew 4, we find that our faith grows when we allow God to help us win over temptation when it comes in our life. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 through 7, Jesus is about to review and rewrite history for the nation of Israel. It is obvious that the enemy came to Jesus when he was hungry. After 40 days and 40 nights, he had to be hungry. He was a man. Well, he was God. He was a man here. He was the God-man. And he had to be hungry. The question is this. When I see this, when does the enemy come to you the most? When would he come to you and to I to bring us up, to try to trick us anyway? One thing is when we are hungry and thirsty. Now, he's not only just talking about bread here, because we see that he said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus answered him, and he said this, as it is written. I'm glad of that. That's that precious book. It's written, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, psychological hunger, emotional hunger, sexual hunger, hunger for intimacy, hunger for real relationship, hunger for anything in life, he can bring your way and catch you at a weak moment and cause you to fall. Because I'll be honest with you, we don't have walls against him for everything. He can find he's like our mouse. He can find a little crack and get in the house. He'll find ways he can get to us, and he's a dangerous person in the Christian life. And so, the very first thing he tests that Satan set before Jesus was to turn stones into bread. Why? Turn those stones into bread. By the way, Jesus could have done that. Now, preacher, I don't know. Yes, he could have done that. Anybody raised the dead, do anything. But why did he do that? Because he knew Jesus was hungry. Satan tries to prove something to Jesus that Jesus already knew and believed to be true. Sometimes we may believe that something is true and knowledgeably, but we don't believe it personally. There have been times people say, I believe the Bible, but do you practice what God says to practice? See, that's another thing. I can say words, but on the other hand, is it enough to make me practice it? And we ought to know what we can do and what we, and God will show us what He can do. And again, we say that we believe with our mouths, but we fail to practice what we believe personally in our lives. What we believe to be true factually in knowledge may be trusted by faith when we need or when we're in need. Our faith in God must be trust Him all the time. When the pressure is on in your life, when the pressure is off in your life, this is to whom you run to when the time of need comes to believe Him and trust Him for something. And I must understand that. My trust to Him does not just be when things are going well. My trust is to be to Him. I know who I can run to. And He's my Father and yours, and therefore we can run to Him. What you believe to be true is not proven by what you say with your mouth, but who you trust and call upon, who you turn to for help. You cannot honor God with your mouth and your heart be somewhere else. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 to 34 tells us that. So hear me, the temptation for Jesus is the same as the temptation for you and I in the flesh. It may not be that magnitude of a scale, but I'll guarantee you, He was tested every way you and I will ever be tested. And when Satan comes, he comes with a full blast. Sometimes God's made it soften for us. Satan tries to convince Jesus to turn the stones into something that were not meant to be. Someone said, well, the Bible does not say that thou shalt not turn stones into bread. No, technically it does not. Then how could it become a sin? Because what happened here, instead, it was a temptation to substitute something to time of need and leave God out of it. Well, this is God the Son doing it, I know. But He's showing us as a son, He's yielded to His Heavenly Father. And what He faces, He has to face, and He lets us know right now, though I'm the word that Satan has used the word against me, I'm the word that he's using my word against me, but right now I'm telling you what you should do. It is written, God has said. And boy, that sets Satan back. These people going around there and, you know, declaring things and what they're saying and so forth, it's more elevated of man than it is of God. Brother, when you say God said something, Satan runs from that. And after he gets through about three times here, you find that he does that. He leaves him alone. That is Jesus alone at the time. You cannot honor God with your mouth in your heart and be elsewhere in your life. So this is not a temptation to sin, no. But instead it's a temptation to substitute something because Jesus has a need. So God uses people to bless people. Do you believe that? I do. He tells us that in the Scripture. But when you allow people to be needed more than God, here you start mistaking your support system as people rather than God. And God tells us, let me be first, then I will move people's heart to move towards your direction to give you what I know you can get. So be careful not to change God's truth into a lie. Number two, it's very dangerous to rely on your resources rather than your source. You hear what I said? Sometimes we look at our resource and it's so great, bam, we rely on that. But behind the resources is a source. And God is our source that gives us all the resources that we have as life is concerned. So it's a blessing to have money, yes. But when you start to turn money into your security, you find disappointments. Now, I'm leading to this thing about how we change the truth into a lie. There are some things that net worth will not provide. There are some things that money cannot buy. Here only self-work will provide. Self-work comes only from God. He helps us look at self through the Scriptures and ask God to help us. And in the growth of the Scriptures, applying that which God says gives us assurance that we can walk by faith. It's substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So we don't want to try to make something of what is not. In other words, do not try to turn stone into bread, because you don't have the power to do that to start with. But God can give you bread through a source if He needs to turn it into stone. But I'm glad to know this, stones are not made for bread. And so God would use the source where bread can be, if that bread is needed. It's a bad idea to argue about the Word of God with the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And so notice when Jesus quoted Scripture to Satan in verse 4, go back, look over in verse 4 when He said, "Thou shalt not, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the Word of God." When He quoted this verse, Satan quickly came back with Him and quoted Scripture in verse 5 and 6. It's like When Jesus quoted that scripture, say, I can give you some scripture. Now, here's where we're going to see where our truth can be turned to an error. This is where you're going to see that truth can be turned into a lie. And Satan uses the scripture in context of what was known, that is written, but out of context in this case because it's applied at the wrong place. If you look with me, he says this in verse 5, he said, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set it on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, it amazes me that Satan would have any control over Jesus Christ to do anything. You know what? Christ had to give himself to this because Satan couldn't make him do anything. But he was going to take and put him on the pinnacle. And then he quotes some scripture to him. What we see here in this, that Jesus, in verse 5 and 6, quoted Psalm 91, verse 12. As we look, Jesus answered Satan by quoting scripture also. Here, Satan quoted Psalm 91, verse 12. And he says to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Why? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. He said, God's already said he's going to protect you. You believe that? Yes, sir. Did God say that? Yes, he did. Go back to Psalm 91, verse 12. I think it's where it's at. And at that time, Jesus came back with him with the word of God. And Jesus said unto him, in verse 7, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Notice, he said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now here we have two truths of Bible. God inspired both. And Satan used one to deceive, to try to get Christ to do something that he would not do as who he is. And yet two truths. One of them is transferred into a lie. When he said this about what God said he would do is the truth, but he took a truth and turned into a lie to get Jesus to do what he asked him to do, which if Christ had surrendered it to him, that proved he couldn't have been who he was. And so I see again a wonderful thing here has happened. Both of these used scripture. Satan was out of context, but he used the scripture, and he had two truths which was entirely opposite of each other because Satan tried to use it opposite of the way it was meant. God would take care of Christ in the sense of a man, letting us know that God protected him as a man. By the way, Christ, as God in the flesh, didn't need God's protection, but he yielded to the Father. And that blesses my heart because it shows he gives us example. We can yield to the Father and know that we have the strength that's needed to do what God would tell us actually to do. And so here we understand that there are some things that are taking place in here that gives us great insight about what's going on. Which one should we believe when it comes to these truths? So here we're standing between two Bible truths. But which one you're going to believe? When Satan tempted the first Adam, he slipped it in a lie for a truth. He changed his strategy. Satan did. Eve said, well, God said, not eat of that tree of knowledge, good and evil. But God knows. He didn't say, God didn't say. God knows if you eat it, this is what's going to happen. He added to it to change the whole concept and tricked Eve. In turn, she took it and Adam just fell by it. She was deceived and Adam fell by transgression by following what Eve had done at this time. And so here, when Satan tempted him, Jesus, the second Adam, now comes along. And now Satan, hey, hear me. This is 4,000 plus years later. And here, this is not the first Adam. Jesus is the last Adam. You don't do him like you did the first Adam. The first Adam failed. The second Adam came from heaven through Mary's womb. God in the flesh. And no way could Satan deceive. I don't know. To be sure, Satan knew Christ in a way because he was where God was at before he ever created man. He knew who Jesus Christ was. No doubt about that. But somehow or another, enclosed in a flesh, he thought he could get him just like he got. By the way, he got Adam when Adam was innocent. Adam had never sinned before. And he used the same tactics in a different way. And so here, when we find ourselves between these two truths, Jesus said to Adam, Satan changed his strategy. This is how Satan fights you and me with Bible truth. Satan will take a truth from God's word. This is not operating in our life. And he tries to discourage us from that truth because it don't operate right now. We don't know how it operates. He'll take something that God says and, is not operating in our life, and in turn change it around to make it into a lie. This is turning truth into something that is not. In Romans chapter 1:25, it talks about turning a lie of God, turning the truth of God into a lie. So we know that in John 8:36, Jesus said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." But yet many times we struggle with things in our life. Here, though, we're not struggling between the lie and the truth. We're struggling between the truth and the truth. We've got two truths here, and he uses one that's a lie to try to trick Jesus Christ, or at least get him to do that. And then Jesus quoted scripture to him. Then I noticed another thing that happened after that. "And the devil taketh him now in an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." Now here again, the devil, I'd have to take it somehow or another. It's loud. It's Satan who takes Jesus and put him on the mountain and shows him the kingdoms of the world. And when he does this, he said, "All these things I'll give thee if you'll fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy worship." What an amazing truth that he gives us here. Here, it is where we must practice good, sound Bible truth, and not just opinions from ourselves or others. We learn a lot of stuff in life that seems to be true. Proverbs chapter 14, 12, and also verse 16. You remember this morning, I've quoted those verses of scripture to you, where it said, well, what God said in his word, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but at the end there are the ways of death. That's what Satan does. It looks right, sounds right. Maybe we don't know enough about truth to know what is right and wrong, and suddenly he's got us before we ever began to understand what really has happened as far as life is concerned. And so Satan is a mastermind in the trick of the trade to not hit you with direct lie, but bring it through an opinion of some kind and make it sound like a truth when it is a lie, or truth turned into a lie. So be careful that you don't dry up with your own version of truth inside of you that is not biblical in context, ladies and gentlemen. That's when the Bible doesn't need to be studied. You can hear a lot, and God is blessed by hearing. But when you study, you put it in category. You put it in system. God helps you put it together so you can, you know, even diagram possible, or put it in an order, you know, with Roman numerals, and you can put it together so it fits you as far as what your learning is concerned. Number four, keep in mind that God's truth will not set you free unless you know what that truth is. You know, a key may unlock the door in your home, but it's no good if you can't find it. And this Bible has a lot of keys in it. It's truth, but it's no good if you don't know what they are. You can't use them. Isn't it amazing? Can you imagine what happens to Satan if one never opens his Bible and studies it? Can a person go to church and learn what they need? I think, you know what happens? You come to church, God can lead you in a direction to learn something. He can set your heart in a direction. And then you study. I guarantee you, study subjects you hear preached on and go back and study it. God will show you a whole lot more than what you got when you heard it preached. Because he's long with you then to do just that. And so we know that God is good and merciful. Then why do we have tribulation and pain? In John 16:33, tells us why. Know what these Jews said to Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 33. You remember, if you read that later, they said, "We are the seed of Abraham. We have never been in bondage to any man." God's talking about God setting him free. Set us free? What do you mean setting us free? We are free. No, they won't. They weren't free at all. They thought they were. As a matter of fact, when the age of grace came, they weren't even free as far as God is concerned, because you only get to God now through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll pick them up again at a later time. But what these Jews have said to Jesus in John 8:33, they say, "We're the seed of Abraham. We're not in bondage to anybody." And yet we remember that the Hebrew children were in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years, trading God's truth for a lie in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, when they were supposed to go over Kadesh Barnea into the country, check it out. They did, came back. Members of the leaders of the tribe said, "We can't go in, we can't win this." And Caleb and Joshua said, "Yes, we can, let's go in, take it. God said we could have it." Here, because what they saw, they came back and changed the truth of God in a lie that they couldn't take the land when God had said, "The land's yours." And Caleb and Joshua spoke the truth to those people that time. And yet we remember this. After Jesus was baptized, he was led into the wilderness, but not only to be tempted, but to rewrite history about truth. And so if one's saved, your old life is just a story now. It's something of the past. Not necessarily all truth, but a lot of things he did were truthful. But at the same time, if you're saved, your old life It's just a story. It's a new story now, a new life in Jesus Christ, developed in a new truth that is based on biblical truth. This new life is not the righteous requirements of the law that Moses gave in the wilderness and gave in the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ is the message. And Satan is using, in verse 10, trying to get back to him by saying, hey, look at all this world. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give all of this to you. Now, Jesus could have said, listen to me carefully. Jesus could have said, you don't have the power to give it to me. You can't give it to me. You know, he didn't rebuke him. And by not rebuking him, showed there written that God had given him that power. He could have if Jesus bowed down to him. But then Jesus came back by the word of God. Folks, listen, all this time, God the Son, who is the Word, used the Word that's written to help us in our day use Scripture against Satan. And he said this, and when Jesus said, get thee behind me, or get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Then, I like that word. Before it didn't say that, but at this time, then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him at this time. Again, after Jesus was baptized. This is wonderful. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, it is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. Number 5, the last thing. Sometimes God will require us to hold two truths at a time, same time. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? And I've been looking and said, Lord, help me understand this. How can I look at two truths at the same time when they're opposite each other and yet they're the same truth and unravel that? And after prayer, I've came to a place, turn with me to 2 Corinthians and we'll be through. I've laid a premise. Now notice how this, look in 2 Corinthians with me, down about chapter 4. And I see something here. Paul said this, and here's the key. What's these truths now? Paul said this, we are troubled on every side. That's the truth, isn't it? Yet not distressed. That's another truth. It's opposite. What's this? We're perplexed. Ladies and gentlemen, that's really a truth, but not in despair. We're persecuted. But after that, we're not forsaken. We're cast down. But after that, we're not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. How can this work for me then to understand truth? How can I categorize this truth with this truth? I want you to notice first, when Paul started this out and the Holy Spirit led him, notice he said, first of all, we're troubled on every side. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the situation that we're in. Can you see that? If I'm troubled on every side, that's the situation I'm in. But then notice he says, yet not distressed. That's a revelation given to me that I got victory. Situation, trouble on every side, but not distressed. I don't have to give in to it. He can go so far, but that's it. If I can learn what God wants me to learn, Scripture will help me, which is the Word of God, get out from under that stress. Because it's my situation versus revelation, and revelation that God gives me to help me get out of that situation. Then I see the next one. And I see, he says, perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed is my situation, but not in despair. I mean, I know what to do. I just don't know. I'm just worried. I don't want to do. But notice he says, not in despair. I'm not ready to give up. The situation, I don't know what to do. But the revelation, I'm not going to give up. Why? God has the answer. It's Satan who's getting me in the situation and pouring it out to me and showing me. It's God who gives me the revelation. And each one of those is the same thing. Knowing that one is my situation, the other is my revelation, biblical tension is two truths opposite of each other. When you have true truths opposite each other, it just blows your mind. How can you figure it in? Two truths that's opposite each other that sound like conflict with each other. When they don't really conflict, it's two truths that's needed to get us where we need to get out of where we're at, to know we have the promises of God. And I see that. The situation, I'm troubled. Revelation, not distress. Situation, I'm perplexed. Revelation, not despair. Situation, I'm persecuted. Revelation, but not forsaken. Aren't you glad he said, I'd never leave you or forsake you? Help me, God. Help me, folks. Listen to me. What God is showing us, how we can have victory in life in the very midst of hard circumstances by using the Word of God. My situation, I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. My situation was one time God loved me, but I was still lost. The situation was I'm a member of the church one time, but I was still lost. My situation, I was a member. Revelation, I was lost. My situation was that God loves me, but the revelation is I hadn't received Christ as my Savior. I was still lost. Now I can say my situation is I've been saved. My revelation is I'm going to heaven because I'm saved. You see what God does? He shows us when you look at something, put it together, God gives us wisdom. He applied knowledge correctly, and it's the Word of God that gives us assurance in life. Folk, get in this book, stay in this book, and when you study some things, you may not think you know at times. And all of a sudden, you'll run across something that just blows your mind, how God, it was there and didn't know it, and it applies to you only in a situation. Isn't it amazing how God can come to us in the very moment by ourselves? And we're thinking, and I love to just stop, let my mind read scripture, stop, let my mind just settle, and God, just let my mind right now be controlled. God, please let my mind be controlled by you. And as I listen, God, everything that you bring to my mind, I'm going to jot down. I want to write down. I want to write down everything. Now, Lord, this is the time I committed to you. This is the time I set up with you. This is an appointment with you. I've set up, Lord, and I want you to help me understand some things as I write down. And then later when I come back studying again, I look at what I wrote down. And I'm amazed how God gives to our heart when you take the time to do the things of studying other than just reading. I love books, but there's one thing about it. I love this book. Biblical attention is to truth. God's truth is that none of us deserves God's grace. None of us deserves God's love. None of us deserve God's mercy. Yet, may I remind you, in Romans 5:8, God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Isn't it amazing? Did you know it's the truth? We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his salvation. But it's also a truth that God commended his love towards us here tonight before we were saved, to the world. He commended his love to them that trust in Jesus Christ, that they in turn, though they were sinners, Christ died for. The situation, they're lost. The revelation, Christ died for them. The situation, they didn't know they were lost. The revelation is that when the Holy Spirit gives the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit draws them, and they see things they never saw before. So I say to you, may God help his children to never be like those in Romans chapter, and may God help his children to never be like those in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, where chains were to God into a lie. But turn with Ephesians chapter 3, and this is it. Lord, I've tried. In Ephesians chapter 3, may we be like these found here. Not like Romans chapter 1, verse 25, that changes the truth of God into a lie. But this, notice, may I read it with you? Chapter 3, Ephesians, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. His situation, isn't that something? It's his tribulation. For your glory is revelation. Isn't it amazing that Paul could say, my tribulation is for your glory? That don't sound like God, does it? God, you mean you put Paul where he's at for their glory? Paul is your, he's a man of the hour. He's the man saved on the road to Damascus. He's the man going to give his head for on the chopping block. The situation, yeah, that's it. But Paul says it's for your glory. The revelation is what he is for their glory. And he goes on, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's not complaining now. You know, he was asking about that thorn being removed from him. But when God said, my grace is enough, he's not complaining. He said, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. I love that. You know who that inner man is? That one's been saved. The world knows nothing about the inner man like we do. But that inner man has to be strengthened. See, without salvation, without Jesus Christ and the blood, that inner person of anyone has been directed by Satan, has no strength in the things of God. But when you and I get the role of the Spirit of God, he helps the inner man to grow, that new creation in Christ Jesus, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I love that. That you've been rooted and grounded in love. Wait, what do you mean by, preacher? I've had people, I don't know how many people, what do you mean Christ come and dwells in your heart? An unsaved person can't understand that phrase. And yet right here, he tells us, how do we know this? He says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Aren't you glad he didn't stop there? What's the next two words? By faith. If he'd stopped there, we'd still be trying to hide. Where is he going to get in there? But he says, by faith. Faith is something, hope, things, everything's not saved. And then he goes on, and he said, that ye been rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and what's this? And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And when Paul got through that, he could only say, now unto God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit of God works in us through this book. This is his word. And then I like, he says, unto him, what can you say? When you see what Paul said, you can't do nothing but give God glory. You have to do it. What be not whatever. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. Next time you come to something in life you face, this is my situation. Dear Lord, I'm facing a situation unbearable. Help me have revelation. Give me a revelation to understand, because I'll not face a situation without a revelation from God if I want it. There's always a way out. There's always a way out. Stand to your feet, Father in heaven. I thank you again, Lord, for the study. Maybe I poorly got it across, but what they got in a few minutes, it took weeks. And I thank you tonight. And I pray this has been that which had been settled, Lord. It's not evangelistic. It's needed teaching of the Word of God. It's that which is needed to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. It's that which is needed in situations of life when all of a sudden our world's turned upside down. We've been going along so good. God's grace is good. He's been good, we thought. And yet in a minute of disaster, God is still good. And yet our world's turned upside down. And when that happens, then all of a sudden we find it, life seems to be so hard. But just thank you, Lord. Thank you. Every situation we're in, God has a revelation of a way out. And when we find that wonderful door that he gives to us by his grace, and you commend your love towards us while we're yet sinners, you loved us. Lord, you certainly love us now as your child. And you're even more concerned about our lives before you. And help us as we look at the written word, understand more about the living word who lives in our heart by faith. And he's given us a book, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, to draw from this precious book the morsels of spiritual bread that's needed to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Please, somebody. Lord, I can't help believe that somebody probably going to, in the next few days, face some or already face something. And the situation just throws them out. And we wonder where you're at. Help us learn something. That all Satan wants to do is turn the truth of God into a lie. If he gets us to doubt when we're in this situation, then we'll never be looking for the revelation that God has for us. And you told Paul, I'm not going to touch your body to heal you from this thorn, but Paul, my grace is sufficient. That means simply this: if God's grace is extended, and it is, then that's what we need for the hour to get us through where we're at, so we become a better Christian, a stronger Christian, one who shows the world we can face any situation when we have God, our revelator, giving us understanding, and give us peace that passes understanding until we draw our last breath. Lord, let us not forget, you gave us our first breath. And may our hearts be desire, God, may I be serving you and give you my last breath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.